Let's go like that, actually. You guys hear all that? Let's go like this, actually. Yes! You should keep that in the episode.
Professor Franklin's to give us strength in our bodies.
Hello, and welcome to Bless the Refreshments, where normal people have normal conversations about the gospel, making it way more fun and interesting to be a member of the church. This week is our fantasy draft episode for the April 2022 General Conference. Now, usually we play pretty nice with each other, but this one, whoa mama, we really had to fight to pick the ones we wanted this time. So, hope you enjoy the chaos. Okay, why don't we start?
Sure.
All right, excellent.
So let's figure out, Johnny.
Yeah, which one goes first, which one goes third, right?
Yep.
Excellent, okay.
I have already pulled up. Put Tyson on the wheel.
That's right. Okay, we're going to spin it.
That went too long.
Here we go. My heart is racing.
Me too.
Oh,
Burgess.
Again, by the slimmest of margins, it is Burgess. That I thought that was Tyson for sure.
So did I.
Oh, man. All
Thank
right.
you, picker wheel. You
Burgess goes
the right
first.
One.
It's all right, Burgess. I wasn't going to pick Elder Holland's talk first anyway. So.
Okay, here we go. For the number two spot.
Good.
Tyson. Yeah.
Thank goodness the world order has been restored.
Tyson will go second, and I will go third.
Oh, there. Spoiler alert. I can see a talk you have up. And I can see your Facebook. My first choice, what mattereth most?
It's not funny.
It's what you had up.
It's not funny. That's you're first,
hilarious.
Not me.
I know, that's what
you're
I'm saying.
First.
I picked yours.
Are you really?
Just, no, I'm not.
Maybe that's one of them. Maybe it's not. Maybe it's one of my undrafted free agents. Okay, just go. First pick of the... This is our third General Conference Fantasy Draft.
Okay. Well, to me, there's only one first, right? Because it's the number one.
That's true.
And there's only one second.
Well, there's 22nd, 21st. Hey, stop stalling. What's your pick? You're on the clock here.
It's The Power of Spiritual Momentum by Russell, by President Nelson.
Yeah. Yeah, that makes sense.
There is one other one that I would have picked, like, that to me, for a first pick, for a stud talk, to me, there were only two high-level ones like that. And
yep.
That spoke to me, and this was so this has to be it. Number one, I love the even though I'm not a basketball fan, the image of momentum and kind of keeping that and using it in a spiritual way, because it can get hard. We can get into a routine which can stall momentum, because you can do it, you can just kind of get into a rote routine. But sometimes routines are good. Sometimes routines keep momentum, but there's always something that's going to try to throw us off, right? There's always something that's going to try to get into our way and stall our momentum. So I love the five things, the five suggestions that he has, to help keep spiritual momentum. And I'm not going to read through all of them. I suggest everyone to read through the five steps to keep spiritual momentum. And these are even five to try to get your momentum back. What I thought was interesting about this was I would actually have, my suggestion is to start with number three on his list.
Ooh.
And I don't know if he meant it in a certain order, but his third suggestion is learn about God and how he works. So in my opinion, I feel like I've lost spiritual momentum. I think the best way to get it back is to learn about God and how he works, because the more we learn about God, the more welcoming we will feel to get back on the covenant path. We will feel beckoned back on the covenant path, no matter what we've done. We can, no matter how much we've lost our momentum, the more we learn about God and how he works, going back to our Laman and Lemuel part episodes.
Mm-hmm.
Once we learn about him, we can go to number two, which is discover the joy of daily repentance. I think the, if we really understand the nature of God, the joy of repentance isn't that foreign and of an idea. Repenting, we can feel his love as we repent. Repentance doesn't have to be a scary thing. It can be a hard thing. A lot of times it's hard, but it can, that doesn't mean it's also joyful, and it's also, and it doesn't have to be scary. Yeah. And then the rest of the, and then you can go down the rest of the list. So that's how I would put it into my life. And I know that one of the things that President Nelson is great at is helping us to do things. He always invites us to do things. So I love that he has this list. He's a great teacher. It's easy for all of us to understand, and it's just up to us to put it into action. So that's my first pick, the stud of the draft. Both myself and President Nelson, I'm obviously, are the studs of the draft. And so, power of spiritual momentum.
I liked it. We're going to talk about the other three, if that's okay, because okay. They're so good. I like the idea of, again, get on the path and stay there was the first thing. Mm-hmm. And I like that one because you can have momentum anywhere, right? But if you don't have momentum on the covenant path, then wherever your momentum is taking you is not great, right?
Yeah, that's a good point.
Powerful, yeah. The momentum is only useful if it's going in the right direction, right?
Right.
And then the other one that I want to talk about was seek and expect miracles. And I've been really thinking about what I want that miracle to be. Like, what miracle should I, like, focus on? You know, like, how have you guys thought about that? Like, what are you doing to, do you choose a miracle and it's like, okay, this is my thing? Or, I don't know, how are you going about seeking and expecting miracles?
So this is a very, very interesting question. Because miracles are contingent on one thing more than others, right? Miracles are contingent on faith. And what is
faith? I was going to say the will of God.
Well, that's a different, the faith is intertwined with the will of God.
Sure.
You know, it's interconnected, but you can't separate them. Because you can't have faith in something that's not according to the will of God. And so there's a process of figuring out what it is you should be seeking, right? And that is the great secret to me, is because, and it's also intertwined with these other steps. So Burgess, I liked what we talked about with understanding and coming to know the nature of God and our relationship with him. You can't have sufficient faith for a miracle unless you have some understanding of that, right? Because then you know that Father in heaven is desiring to bless you. And then you can seek out those blessings by coming closer to him and developing that relationship, right? But I think that I like to use this example in the scriptures. The stripling warriors, they were being led by their leader as a decoy away from the armies, and they lose them. You guys remember this? And Helaman turns to them and says, "We don't know. My sons, we don't know that they're just laying a trap for us. What will ye do? Will ye go to battle?" It is my belief that it was revealed to them in that moment that they needed to go back. In one voice, they said, "Father, let us go." That is faith.
Sure.
And it comes in a time of necessity. So I think that the Lord gives us inklings of what's going to happen, what we will stand in need of, the direction we should go.
Interesting.
You know, and it's interesting too. So I told you guys I was on a plane to Europe, and I was watching, or I was actually on my plane home from Europe, and I was watching Dune again, right? I think that was such an interesting movie gospel-wise. Because the main character has visions, right, of the future. But when he's asked, "Do you see things in the future exactly as they will happen?" What does he say? He says, "Not exactly." Right? He's given visions of things that have meaning, but aren't necessarily literal as to what will happen. Mm-hmm. I think the spirit works in very much the same way. We get a feeling. We get an inkling of something that might come to pass or something that we need to know for the future. But it doesn't happen necessarily in a way that we will expect.
Mm-hmm.
And that's how the Lord leads us along, allows us to continually be surprised. But looking back in retrospect, you say, oh, I understand what I was being prepared for. And so that's, I mean, I'm kind of coming at this in a roundabout way, but that's really my understanding of seeking for miracles. It's really kind of a wrestle, if you will, with the Lord for the things that you might want, but trying to reconcile that with the things that the Lord would have you seek.
All right. An obvious pick. I was going to pick it if it wasn't, because that was just really good. I don't know about Tyson. Tyson, was that on your list? It's got to be. Or is that too well known, too expected?
It's not my MO, right? I loved right. it. And I love talking about momentum, mm-hmm. because momentum is a thing, right?
Yeah.
And it says it's science. Very hard. What was that?
It says science.
Science.
Yeah, right. Science.
Yeah. And it's very difficult to stop momentum. And in the gospel sense, it's really impossible to stop momentum. You know, we have to get in our own ways in order to do that. And so, I thought it was a very good summary of where we are right now. Also, because, you know, we're kind of coming back into normalcy, coming out of a pandemic, and really trying True. To tackle, maybe an uncertain future with a lot of things. And so to start and maintain some momentum going forward, I think is going to do all of us a lot of good.
What's the second pick in our 2022 April General Conference Fantasy Draft? Second pick goes to Tyson. You're on the clock.
David A. Bednar.
Yeah.
But see, we heeded them not.
This would have been the other one.
Yeah, for sure.
Yeah.
I think in the church, this is always timely. But oh my gosh, we need this right now. Because the assault on the values of the church is just constantly being mocked. And we need a healthy dose of just not caring what the world thinks of our beliefs and our way of life. So, and I really like to, I thought this was most interesting, and I really like that he kind of like made fun of himself a little bit about how he can't sing, right?
That was amazing. That was so good.
He's like, yeah, pretty much everyone I know will say that I can't sing, which is great. My grandpa Frank, he was kind of the same thing. He was a convert to the gospel. He not only could not sing a note, but he was the loudest singer in the congregation.
That's so good for him. I love hearing people like that. It is the best. Yeah. It's so good.
Yeah. Like I said, he was a convert to the church a little bit later in life, after my mom was born, I believe. The reason I think I like what Elder Bednar said is because he based his talk around hymns. And I can't tell you the amount of times that I've been either singing or listening to a hymn, and there's just a certain phrase in that hymn that just speaks to my soul right then. Yeah. And communicates something to me from the spirit that I really needed to know at that time. And interestingly, this hymn is not really on that list, at least not yet. But when he started talking about it, oh, I'm like, oh yeah, for sure. There's so much good stuff in here. It's a great hymn. It's just not one that I felt particularly touched by in the past. But when you started right. going through all of the different phrases and breaking those down, there's so much doctrine in hymns that we could devote episodes of the podcast mm-hmm. easily just to one hymn, right?
That's a great idea.
Right?
That's a great idea.
But a couple of the things that he brings up in the talk, I liked the imagery when he talks about, says we need to pay no attention to what the wicked may say, right? And he talks about Lehi's vision which I think is really the crux of that phrase, right? And so you've got the people in the great and spacious building pointing the finger and mocking those that are either on the path or partaking of the fruit. And having to build up the spiritual strength to give them no heed. And heed, he defines as like, you know, paying particular attention to, you know, something. And I think that's a struggle for a lot of people, that they see their friends or people they look up to or something like that contradicting things that they believe in the gospel wise, and it makes for kind of a hard situation, right? I think I'm a little bit apart from that because I've just not cared that much what other people thought of what I did. I don't know why. It's something that I developed when I was very young, but it just didn't matter that much to me. My thought was always, well, if this is true, what difference does it make what they think? Right. But I know for a lot of people, it is a struggle. And so, but I believe that that strength can be built up in anyone, but you have to kind of make the commitment and then go through the process of, you know, galvanizing yourself against those attacks. And I think it goes through a lot of different ways that we can do that. And one of them is through making gospel covenants, which I thought was really good. And then also he goes on to, you know, talking about the iron rod as well, and how that's one way that we can discern, you know, truth and error. So here, let me suggest that holding fast to the word of God entails, one, remembering, honoring, and strengthening the personal connection we have with the Savior and his Father through the covenants and ordinances of the restored gospel, and two, prayerfully, earnestly, and consistently using the Holy Scriptures and the teachings of living prophets and apostles as sure sources of revealed truth. As we are bound and hold fast to the Lord and are transformed by living his doctrine, I promise that individually and collectively, we will be blessed to stand in holy places and shall not be moved. And that's what I hope for everyone. And I see so much of people being swayed away from the gospel path that I just think really anchoring yourself in the gospel, whether it's using the scriptures, hymns, the words of the prophets, mostly like your own personal connection to our Heavenly Father and the Spirit, you know, all of those things are going to help anchor you. And I just encourage everyone to do that because I know there's safety there.
And I would add, it's not even just limited to those that are swayed away from the gospel. I'd say that like sometimes something really hard can happen. Like say somebody hurts you in your ward, you know, or you hear something at general conference that just kind of strikes you the wrong way, or you don't understand, or, you know, just causes some sort of pain. These two things that he mentions in that exact paragraph, they still apply, you know, they can still anchor you in your relationship with the Savior, and you can overcome that, whatever that looks like, whatever overcoming that looks like, you can still your relationship with the Savior will still be anchored no matter what happens around you, whether it's an outside influence or whether it's an internal, some sort of internal pain, you know. That's what I loved about this talk too, is those, I had that exact same paragraph highlighted, because it's, I think those two principles those two actions that he talks about, holding fast to the word of God, apply to everything.
One thing that I've been wondering about a lot is, again, how do I just draw closer to the Lord? What's the basic thing for me to do? Like, there's all these other things in the gospel that we have worked that, like, sometimes we get kind of lost in up here, but like, what's the base thing that's really going to connect me to the Lord? And it says, living and loving covenant commitments creates the connection with the Lord that is deeply personal and powerful. As we honor conditions of sacred covenants and ordinances, we gradually and incrementally are drawn closer to him and experience the impact of his divinity and his living reality in our lives. Jesus becomes much more than a central character in scripture stories. His example and his teachings influence our every desire, thought, and action. Oh, that's it. We make and keep sacred covenants. And I think that was really emphasized in the scripture or in this conference. So how do we heed not the wicked, right? Or in fact, one thing that I wanted to bring up was, unless you're a tenor or an alto, you miss a line that is said. So the tenors and the altos have a little bit more to sing during the we will heed not what the wicked may say. But it says, we will fear not the wicked and give heed to what they say. So
Or give heed.
Sorry, okay. You're right.
Okay.
We will fear not the wicked, nor give heed to what they say.
Right, nor.
I think it was some. And I'm like, I think that the biggest thing in my life when I've seen myself fall short, it is in terms of peer pressure. Like, I'm totally swayed by peer pressure. Like, if people say, no, you should believe this, I'm like, oh, yeah, I totally see your point. We should probably do that. Right. So I think that the first thing that we need to do is not fear the wicked, like not fear those who are trying to dissuade us from our faith. And again, whether that's, again, the world, or whether that's, again, you know, whatever it is in our lives, the first thing we need to do is not fear it. We can, you know, we can withstand it, but we just don't give heed to it. Right. So the first step for me is again, as a tenor, you know, fear not the wicked, and then don't give heed to what they say. So I really, really like that. Thank you, by the way, for, just completely. Sometimes I feel like our picks don't overlap a ton. I mean, but these two were going to be one and two for sure.
Yeah.
So, why don't we move on to my first pick, which was subsequently my third pick now. But we had, you know, LeBron James and Kobe Bryant going first and second, right? So I am going to choose
Michael Jordan.
I'm going to go with not Michael Jordan, but the Michael Jordan of Asian Apostles. Elder Garrett W. it. Gong.
This is my guy, dude. I pick Elder Gong in all the drafts.
I know. That's why I had to get to this one. I knew I had to get to this one. And the funny thing is, I was listening to it while I was doing dishes a couple of nights ago. I was like, Burgess is going to like this
one.
So I'll let him have it. But I was like, no, it doesn't seem good. I like it a lot.
All right. I'm taking it matter with most then.
It's fine by me. I got, except for I have two picks in a row. Dang. So in your face.
shouldn't have tipped my hand.
We each have a story by Elder Garrett W. Gong. Origin stories is what we love here on this show, right? And I just love getting to know the apostles personally. Like, again, Elder Bednar's story about how he doesn't sing well. I love that. And it makes them more human, right? I love that Elder Gong goes into the origin of his own name, where he comes from. He goes back to where the Gong clan originated. That's amazing. Gong is a fairly common name.
Yeah, it's true.
But he goes back to where it is. I just think that's so
and
cool.
And his 30th great grandfather's name is First Dragon.
Yeah, I know, right?
Like, come on.
It is such an epic story. But I also love how he takes it back. And so, again, it's about family history. We need to make connections with those of our past. I've been thinking a lot about that over the past couple of years, about the sacrifices that my ancestors made to get here. The sacrifices that Janine's ancestors has made. Janine is a descendant of Hiram Smith, like a direct descendant of Hiram Smith. So through the Mary Fielding line, again, just incredible people who have made it. And I'm like, man, like, I really need to like step it up to like bring honor to their name. So that's the one thing. But I really liked he brings it even back further than that. He's like, you know, like, where do we all originate from? Like, where our story starts, not at birth, but before. And it kind of made me think of, you guys know that video. I think I've made mention this before in the podcast, but the, hey, where are you from? Oh, I'm from San Francisco. No. Where are you from? Right. And he's talking to an Asian woman. He's like, well, my family comes from Korea or whatever. Right. But I'm like, no, like, we need to keep asking that question. No, where are you from? Not Korea. We start, you know, from the pre-existence. And we just need to remember that part of the story too. The quote that I wanted to share was that, was this one. It says, "The promise at Easter and always is that in and through Jesus Christ, we can become our own best story and our families can become happy forever. In all our generations, Jesus Christ heals the brokenhearted, delivers the captives, sets at liberty them that are bruised. Covenant belonging with God and each other includes knowing our spirit and body will be reunited in resurrection, and our most precious relationships can continue beyond death with the fullness of joy." And I like that even though we have our own stories, our stories really are the same in that we're all fallen. We're all trying to get back to live in the presence of God. And it's only through Christ that we can all make that journey. But it's the same journey, right? I just like this talk a lot.
I do like family history when I'm into it. I enjoy it a lot. But I get burnt out unless I find stories. Like when I'm just finding names and dates, I'll get burnt out pretty quick. Sometimes it's exciting, but I'll get burnt out pretty quickly. Right. But if I find a story, like an obituary, like a really well-written obituary or just a newspaper clipping or something about a relative, I am like in and searching for the next one. Those stories, they like really bring the momentum for me.
This is one part of the talk that I really liked, and I think connects to what Burgess is saying. So it says, connecting with our ancestors can change our lives in surprising ways. From their trials and accomplishments, we gain faith and strength. From their love and sacrifices, we learn to forgive and move forward. Our children become resilient. We gain protection and power. Ties with ancestors increase family closeness, gratitude, miracles. Such ties can bring help from the other side of the veil. I think sometimes we minimize the sealing power, right? And also, we kind of minimize our connection to both the pre-existence and the life hereafter, right? They're all kind of intertwined. I went through an exercise that I would encourage everyone to do, even if you don't think you have a long or significant family line. Whatever you can do in this endeavor, I think, would be a worthy exercise. But I happen to have a fairly lengthy history of my family in the church. But what the church allows you to do is you can request from church headquarters every patriarchal blessing that is a direct line descendant from you.
Really? I didn't know that.
Yes. Yeah, you can.
Wow.
And I have probably 2 or 3 dozen at this point.
I assume they've got to be dead, right?
Yeah, they have to be dead.
You can't request your mom's or your dad's right now.
Not unless they're dead. Your mom's. Right.
Right. Sorry.
And so it's just been really interesting. One, because, you know, the way that patriarchal blessings are given and administered throughout the years has changed somewhat. And so that's instructive in terms of how that's happened. But also, so for instance, I have one ancestor that would like clockwork, get a patriarchal blessing every 10 years.
Really?
Yeah. And that wasn't, you know, altogether, I guess, they didn't have like a policy, I guess. They don't really do that now, although I think there are some exceptions or whatever. But here's what I thought was interesting. I started looking, okay, what is the Lord promising my family? Like, are there patterns? Are there certain gifts that are prevalent in my family line? Are there things that may be talking about something that would manifest in my life? And whether or not those things actually exist, I think the exercise is so important because you start to realize that you are linked to these people that you might not even know, right? And I think to inform who you are, where you came from, and what your mission might be a part of, I think is huge. And so this talking about we all have a story, I totally agree with that. And I think he's just telling us, look, it's bigger than you know. Mm-hmm. Right. And so, you know, to try and tackle some of that, I think would be great for all of us.
Let's go on to the second round of the draft. And that's back to me. So, Burgess already gave it away. It's fine. But I was going to pick it. It is on my list right here. So I'm just going to do it. I'm going to go with it. What Mattereth Most by Rebecca Craven. This one I actually put it on my list today. I was listening to it as I was riding a stationary bike because I sprained my ankle. Pretty good playing basketball. So basketball is no longer my form of exercise. So, but it was really, really good. What matters most is always a question that I feel like we should focus on. Again, it's almost like the good, better, best type of a deal. But it's funny. She starts off this talk with a story about a lady who's bringing ice cream over to her ministering sister, knocks on the door. It was just kind of one of those times where the sister just kind of like was having a really hard time. They talked for an hour, she handed over the ice cream to her, to the ministering sister. The sister just kind of like unloads of all the stuff that she's going through. And she realized, the original ministering sister realizes that the ice cream is now melting through the brown paper bag. And she's like, oh my gosh, I'm so sorry. Your ice cream is melting. She's like, that's okay. I'm lactose intolerant. Right. So, she says, you know, like in this case, she said, being a disciple of Jesus Christ involves more than just hoping or believing. It calls for effort, for movement and commitment. It requires that we do something, being doers of the word and not hearers only. So in the case of the melted ice cream, what matters most, the ice cream or that my friend did something? And then she goes on to talk to another person who said, she was doubting, like, how do I know this stuff is true? And she's like, well, hold on. Let me ask you a couple of questions. What do you tell me about your personal scripture study? Like, where are you reading? What are you doing? She's like, I want to read the scriptures. She's like, okay, well, what about your family? Do you say, come follow me together? She's like, well, no. She's like, well, how do you feel when you pray? She's like, well, I don't pray. And then she said her response to her was loving, but simple. If you want to know anything, you will have to do something. I really like that. What matters most? Do these questions, if they really matter, like we've got to do the most important things that will help us learn those things. And I don't know. I should really, really like that.
So I just got back from Italy a week or two ago. And I will say, I had the most amazing like berry cheesecake gelato.
Oh my gosh.
My life.
This is two You're weeks in
this
a row
up again. Come on. this has nothing to do with Sister Craven's talk. I just want to
know. No, it does. So I will tell you, totally sometimes it is the ice cream that is the most important. That's what I'm saying. But no, she's right. Because it is, there's more to, so for instance, our connection with people. So if I like find a common interest with someone, we all sit in the parking lot, Johnny Burgess and me, and we talk about a movie for an hour, right? That we just saw.
That we just saw.
Yeah, the movie's great, right? But you're building a connection with like three people are building a connection, right? It's not mm-hmm. the movie that was important. We're going to forget about the movie, you know, a week or a month from now or whatever. But the connection that we have as people is going to stay. And so just knowing that, like I was watching a little cartoon with my daughter. She loves to watch this cartoon called Bluey, right? It's about this like four dog family. And what happened was is that they were playing a game, but the deal was is the adults, you know, the dad and his friends had to disrupt their game because they had to like dig up this stump in the yard. And so they start digging up the stump and the kids come out in rebellion, right? Because they're like, they interfered with our playing, right? But the mom stops them and says, look, they're playing. And he's like, no. And she's like, no, they're not. Right. And she's like, aren't they? And the kid starts looking at the dad and him interacting with his friends and realizes they are playing, right? And build it, like, that's their friendship, and it's not so different from their kids. And so to me, just unraveling what you're doing isn't really what you're doing, right? What you're doing is people. Like, people are the most important thing. The literal thing that you're doing is just an avenue to come to that, you know?
All right. We're back to Tyson with the second pick of the 2022 April General Conference Fantasy Draft.
Elder D. Todd Christofferson, Our Relationship with God.
Oh my gosh.
I was going to choose that one too, man.
You had two picks, Johnny. Don't complain.
No, I was going, I'm glad you're picking it because again, the FOMO of it not being on the episode. Glad you're doing it. Cause that's okay. Not going to be my third pick.
I'm going to have exactly zero undrafted free agents.
I really liked, anytime someone mentions Job, it's second place only to mentioning the Book of Ether for me. you know, in my endearment to it. Job is one of my absolute favorite characters in the scriptures because I think there's so much that that we can learn from him. But here's the lesson that he took from the Job story, I think, is really applicable to our time. We think so much that our relationship with God should be formulaic, right? Okay, I put a quarter into the vending machine. I should get out a bag of nachos, right? Mm-hmm. And it's just not like that.
We've apparently gone back to the 80s when a bag of nachos only costs a quarter.
now it's, or that you have change in your pocket to put in a machine, right. You know, just right. Swiping a card.
Okay, so some misunderstand the promises of God to mean that obedience to Him yields specific outcomes on a fixed schedule. They might think, if I diligently serve a full-time mission, God will bless me with a happy marriage and children. Or if I refrain from doing schoolwork on the Sabbath, God will bless me with good grades. Or if I pay tithing, God will bless me with that job I've been wanting. If life doesn't fall out precisely this way or according to an expected timetable, they may feel betrayed by God. But things are not so mechanical in the divine economy. We ought not to think of God's plan as a cosmic vending machine where we, one, select a desired blessing, two, insert the required sum of good works, and three, the order is promptly delivered. So, as an object lesson in this, I often go to the book of Samuel in the Old Testament and the book of Ether, unsurprisingly. But I'll go to Samuel first. It says in Samuel, the time was long, for it was 20 years. That line in 1 Samuel chapter 7 sticks with me every time I get impatient. Because, like, as a child, when I was learning the gospel, I hadn't even been alive 20 years, right? And, you know, to say that things don't, I mean, this life is just kind of more of a war of attrition as opposed to a sprint, right? Like, sometimes we have to wait a long time for things and we have to put in consistent effort. And it's not based on, like, okay, I'm saving up money to buy a bike, right? That's not how this works, because the trick is to learn how to base the effort that you put into in living the gospel on your love for God and your fellow man, and not on a desired blessing. That doesn't mean that blessings don't come. They certainly do. And I think sometimes we talk too much about the blessings that we receive by living the gospel. Do they come? Yes, of course they do. And they are many. But I think that we need to wean ourselves off of that mentality and focus on having just the innate desire to live that way because we love God and because we love our fellow men. And the blessings will come, you know, that's not, but if we focus too much on the blessings, we do set ourselves up for potential disappointment just because our expectations are something not really in line with the way that God works. But also, I think the book of Ether is, and the story of the brother of Jared is instructive here. Because when Jared, after they've gone through this really horrible trial of the language issue at the Tower of Babel, they go through this exercise of praying to the Lord for specific instruction, right? Because they're like, okay, we're in this mess. What do we do? And this is actually pretty typical of that time period. You learn in early times that you would often, Samuel that I referenced earlier is an example of this. The Israelites look to him as a prophet and to intercede on their behalf, to pray to the Lord for protection and deliverance, right? The old tabernacle in the wilderness was kind of set up that way, that the priests would go into the temple, make the sacrifice in the people's behalf, and were kind of a mediator of sorts to God for them, kind of a symbol of Christ in that way that Christ intercedes for us. So Jared goes to his brother and says, please pray unto the Lord and ask him if he will lead us out of the land and whither we shall go. And who knoweth but the Lord has a promised land for us that is choice above all the earth, on and on and on. And so the brother of Jared goes to the Lord and prays to him. And he says, yes, I have a promised land for you. And you will gather all your people together and go at the head of them. I will lead you to a land choice above all others. And this I will do unto thee, because this long time ye have cried unto me. And when I hear that term long time, I just associate that 20 years, right?
Yeah.
This wasn't, I don't know how long it was. That's not what I'm saying. But when I hear it long time, I automatically go to that chapter in Samuel and say, he's not just saying, oh, you've been praying for months or something, you know?
Right.
He has been on this path for a very long time. And because he did that, he was able to manifest himself to the brother of Jared and his people in this miraculous way. And so I just encourage everyone, just hold on.
Yeah. I like the, going back to your spiritual vending machine, again, on The Good Place, they call that moral dessert. There's a character who has a near-death experience, and she's a self-proclaimed, like, she's just a bad person, but she's like, I think I need to, like, be better. So for 6 months, when she dings a car, like, getting out of it, she leaves a note. She does, she quits her job that she's really good at, but it's like a bad company that she's working for. You know, she's trying to do all these things that are right, but she's like, what did I get for it? I got sued by the person whose car I dinged. She wasn't even in the car, but I'm getting sued. I got kicked out of my apartment. I got this, this, and this. What am I doing? And they're like, well, what you're doing is you're expecting dessert. You're expecting good things because you did good things. But really, we do good things because, one, we owe it to people to be good. We owe it to society. But really, going back even further than that, widening the lens a little bit more, that we do good not because we want blessings, not because we're afraid of God, but because we love God, right? That should be that should be why we do all of these things. And I really like that one too.
I think we're kind of proving a lot of the points of the previous messages, right, of holding fast to the rod. Like, if we stick to the scriptures, you learn more about God and these wonderful examples, and like, that's gonna give you more spiritual momentum. See what I'm doing here? I'm going back.
You know what's amazing about God, though, that I've been thinking about as we've been talking about this, is that even if our motivations are incorrect, God is still gonna bless us. You know, like, we may not bless us, like, it may not be as deep or have as much substance, but like, even if we're like, oh, I want to do A, B, and C to get blessings A, B, and C, God will still give them to us because he's nice and he loves us and he's patient with us. Isn't that, I don't know. There's so many times where I think God is so patient, and it's not like a, oh, wow, God's really patient, but it's like a, how do you do it? Like, that is beyond me. Good choice. All right. Moving on to the third pick in the second round of the 2022 April General Conference Fantasy Draft goes to Burgess.
I don't know. You guys will pick my. I'm out. I'm just kidding.
Just go to LDS.org and just like right. Just scroll up and down and close your eyes and pick one.
All right. So I am going with the longest title in the current year.
Are you kidding me?
Because it's I mean, subtitles are always a crowd pleaser.
Right.
I can't believe you're gonna pick this one.
He is risen.
I was like, it was for sure.
You took Elder Gong. I can take this one.
See? I thought this one would be obscure enough that we would be dang
karma.
It.
He is risen with healing in his wings. : We can be more than conquerors.
Whether or not this is the longest is disputable.
Really?
Yes, it is.
What's the dispute?
I would point you to Gene B. Bingham's talk. Covenants with God, strengthen, protect, and prepare us for eternal glory without hyphen.
Character counts for Sister Bingham's talk is 72 characters and 11 words. Elder Kieran's is 14 words, but only 68 characters.
Yeah, and that makes sense because fewer characters means fewer spaces in the words, right? So it's more dense. It would be more characters. That's true.
Okay, do you want to get to the spiritual part now? No. By all means, don't push me. Well,
let's just snake around to round three now.
Oh my gosh, we're still on round two.
So, getting serious, this talk is about abuse. The mercy and the justice. He talks about extreme circumstances, and he mentions Apollo 13 as an example. Having to kind of think outside the box to survive in space, right? It was the example of Apollo 13. One of the questions: could you or I survive any one of these extreme circumstances? And it talks about. And your soul cries out that you are living survival story right now as a victim of abuse, neglect, bullying, domestic violence, or any suffering of this kind. Will you ever be rescued? Will you make it through your own survival story? The answer is yes, you can survive. You have, in fact, already been rescued. You have already been saved by the one who has suffered the very torment you are suffering and endured the very agony you are enduring. Jesus has overcome the abuses of this world. He can give you power not only to survive, but one day through him to overcome and even conquer, to completely rise above the pain, the misery, the anguish, and see them replaced by peace. To see them replaced by peace, that's one of the things that comes from abuse, is that you just don't have any peace. That promise and that, like, I can't tell you how much that means. He went through the promises to Covenant Israel, and some of the promises are, fear not, I will do wonders among you, walk with me, learn of me, I will give you rest, I'm in your midst, you are mine. Victims of abuse, the reason that no peace comes is that there's always questions of, I could have prevented this, God doesn't love me anymore, no one will ever love me, I am damaged beyond repair. A key phrase it's a lot harder to understand in the moment, but it's true. The abuse was not, is not, and never will be your fault, no matter what the abuser or anyone else may have said to the contrary. When you have been a victim of cruelty, incest, or any other perversion, you are not the one who needs to repent. You are not responsible. Though it may seem impossible, feel impossible, healing can come through the miracle of the redemptive might of the atonement of Jesus Christ, who is risen with healing in his wings. It's probably the most loneliest of times when you think you're going through pain. Despair can seem impossible to get through. The depths of despair are very, very dark. And so I know that this is true, that Jesus Christ has overcome the impossible, and he has rescued us already. And so those who abuse and who seek to hide their grievous sins may get away with it for a time, but the Lord who sees all, knows the deeds and the thoughts and the intents of the heart. He is a God of justice, and he and his divine justice will be served. So obviously not pulling any punches. Anger, revenge, those are natural things to come up. Revenge isn't for us to take. As we've talked about before, knowing the more we get to know Heavenly Father, the closer we are with Jesus Christ, we can, I think we can come to understand his justice more, and to know that we can just give it to him is, would be a huge load, you know, off anyone's shoulders. You know, revenge and anger can weigh down so heavy. The thoughts of what we might do if we were in this, in some situation again, what we might do, to just, as best we can, just give it, give that justice over to the Savior. As the scriptures say, it would lighten on our load.
I think that my favorite part of that talk was the first quote that you shared was the part where he says, you know, can you make it through this? Can you make your own through your own survival story? And he says, yes, absolutely. And I like the part where he says, you have in fact already been rescued. You have already been saved by Christ, who has suffered the very torment you are suffering and endure the very agony that you are enduring. In fact, I believe personally, again, if you've heard, anyway, I believe that Christ is still suffering for us, as we go through things with him. Not that he's re-experiencing things, but anyway.
It's eternity, right? It's all happening.
It's eternity. Yeah. Yeah. It's all happening at the same time. Yeah. Right. Okay. So again, if you've ever seen, again, I love the movie Arrival, because things in the future can happen in present tense. So again, I feel like Christ is still suffering as we go through this with him. So yes, you have already been saved, and you're currently being saved by Christ, who's going through what you're going through right now with you. So.
Maybe another take on that. So it's interesting. What promise does Christ give to the Nephites, his apostles, who are to tarry, who are never going to taste of death? What promise does he give them? He essentially says, "You will not suffer except for the sins of the world." Right. You will suffer because of the wickedness and transgressions of those right. going on around you. And right. something similar happens to Enoch, right? How canst thou weep, Father? And he says, these people will not choose me to be their father, and they hate their own blood. Why mm-hmm. should not the heavens weep? Right? And right. so, just because someone is perfected and doesn't have physical ailments doesn't mean that we don't suffer spiritually or experience spiritual pain because of things that happen due to individuals' agency. And I think really we're just experiencing a part of that here. And that's, I think, a lot of what this talk is about, because there's things that people go mm-hmm. through that you can't even imagine. And it's really hard because, like, why should someone be meant to suffer like that? You know, what good could possibly come of it? You know, that's kind of the thoughts that go through my head as I'm thinking about those things. I don't know the answer to those things. What I do know is that what we're called to do is to be with them, to witness them, to shoulder what small part of their burden that we can, so that their burdens might be made lighter. That's what we've been commanded to do, and that's what we can do to help them. And then the Spirit, what small speck of help that we give, you know, the Spirit burdens the rest, and helps them to be made whole. I don't know how that works, but I know it can. It can happen. The Spirit's very powerful.
I should have picked this one first and then assumed you wouldn't pick Sister Craven's talk. All right, Tyson.
Nope.
Second
nope.
pick.
No, come
no,
on.
No. Oh, no. Oh, sorry. Again, I forgot that we have not entered the third. That was your third pick of the second round. Here's your first pick of the third round. Yeah.
Right. Well, I can't go through a whole draft and not pick an Elder Holland talk, right?
That of course
has been.
Of course not.
Yeah. That's a that
makes sense.
You know, but talks to our youth and parents, and so like all of us being parents, like thought there was a strong connection to this talk. My plea today is to our youth, to our and to our parents and adults who advise them is to begin your search for happiness by embracing the bounty we have already received from the giver of every good gift. So this connects to the talk that was that immediately follows it, right?
Yep.
But because each of you in this audience is precious to God and to this church, I close with this special apostolic declaration. Before you ever received the gift of the Holy Ghost, you had the light of Christ planted in your soul. That light, which is in all things, giveth life to all things, and is the influence for good in the hearts of all people who have ever lived, or will ever live. That light was given to protect you and teach you. We must commit ourselves fully to that gift of life and run to the aid of those who risk giving up the sacred gift. Yeah, like I said, it connects a lot to the one I just talked about, but there's a poem that I meant to pull it up too, but it's credited to Nelson Mandela, but it's falsely credited to Nelson Mandela. but it's like, what are we afraid of? We're afraid of our potential. And he says we're afraid of going too far and like showing, it's kind of like basically we're afraid of how great we can be. And it says like, why should we be afraid of that? Like, why can't we be great? We're children of God. So I like what he says in there about, we all have that light of Christ within us, that we can be influencers of good. If we just allow that light to shine, if we don't hide it under a bushel, as they say. You know, I think it takes a lot to connect with that light within us. You know, I think it's easier to see the light in other people, but it's a lot harder to connect with that light within us and to let it shine. So we really need to be intentional and try. I think the adversary wants us to believe that's selfish, right?
Yeah.
That's a selfish thing to do. But if we, the closer we are to the Savior, the more his light will radiate from within us.
I liked the second last paragraph is about, you know, about suicide. Mm-hmm. And it says, to any of our youth or anyone out there who are struggling, whatever concerns or difficulties, death by suicide is manifestly not the answer. It's interesting. It says, you will not relieve the pain you are feeling or that you think you are causing. In a world that so desperately needs all the light it can get here, please do not minimize the eternal light God has put in your soul before the world was.
That's actually a pretty bold statement, right?
Yeah.
Yeah,
very much for sure.
Like, he says that definitively. Like, it will not end the pain that you think it will. I mean, that's, I think that's powerful.
Yeah. The, for a man who likely knows, like has some insight, you know, into what happens after this life. I thought that was very interesting. But it says, ask for help. Do not destroy a life that Christ gave gave his life to preserve. Let's hear. And you are, you know, help is available from others and especially from God. You are loved. You are valued. You are needed. We need you. Fear not. Only believe. Okay. I'm going to move it along. Tyson, second pick of the third round.
Okay. My final pick is actually the final talk of conference. Now is the time by President Nelson. I thought it was is a very good ending to conference because it invites us to action, right? The shadow by my finger cast divides the future from the past. Before it sleeps the unborn hour in darkness and beyond thy power. Behind its unreturning line, the vanished hour no longer thine. One hour alone is in thy hands, then now. In which the shadow stands. Now is the time for action. I think we can learn from the past. We can look forward to the future. But now is what matters, right? You know, it's interesting. Let me go to a movie. I don't know if we talked about this one in our movie episode. We might have. The movie Gravity. I'm blanking on the name of the actress.
Sandra Bullock.
Sandra Bullock.
Sandra Bullock. Thank you. Sandra Bullock's in space. It's a really interesting scene of the movie. She's realizing she's going to die. Right? Spoiler alert. But she's...
I like how you gave the spoiler and then spoiler alerted it.
Right. but she realizes she's going to die. And she's kind of talking to herself. She's hearing like a radio communication from the Earth, but no one can understand her. It's in a different language. But she's kind of having a faux conversation with this person because she's got no one else to talk to. And she's like, I'm going to die today. And she has this inclination to pray, right? But she's kind of asking this person to pray for her because she says something that's very interesting. She's like, you know, I want to pray, but no one ever taught me how, you know, kind of in the sense that like, well, it's too late for me, right? I'm in need and I don't know how, right? And it touched me from two stances. One, because I think we should, you know, I think there is a yearning inside a lot of people to know the things that we know, and we're just not very good at reaching them on that level and starting them on that path to know, right? But the other thing is that I think she's wrong. You know, it wasn't too late for her, right? She just had to have a desire in that moment and act on it.
Right.
Mm-hmm. Right. And so for me, like, I honestly believe this. To me, this is not like just some, a cliche that we repeat to make ourselves feel good. It is never too late. Right. And we can always decide right now that we are going to follow the right path. And I think that's what the prophet is trying to encourage us to do. Like, we can't dwell on things that we've done in the past or a path we might have followed, or say to ourselves, well, you know, I'm just on a trajectory that I can't change. You can change it, and the Spirit will help you. And there is a way to your Heavenly Father and Jesus Christ if you decide now to do it.
What I liked about this talk, there was lots of things, but that you haven't specifically mentioned was, as President Nelson was listing off all of the temples, like, oh my gosh, there's so many temples. But I think it's kind of funny because he used to say in past conferences, he used to say, if a temple site is near you or near and dear to your heart, please do not react. Instead, offer us like a silent gratitude prayer of gratitude to your Heavenly Father. Yeah. And he didn't do that this time. And there were many people who were like, woo! And he's like, oh, maybe I should have said something beforehand. I just thought that was really funny.
One thing I didn't mention, this is just a personal thing, really, but for those of you that don't know, I'm an architect and I work on temples. And he announced 17 of them, and it did. This was kind of I did appreciate this at conference. He said right before he announced the temples, he says, "I pray for the skilled people who work on those projects across the world."
And that's you.
That I'm one of them. Like, you know, I mean, there's actually a lot of us. Like, there's a lot of people that have to
work. He's meaning you, Tyson Stevens.
But I felt like I was in the group that he was talking to, which was nice, because I actually can't remember a time I felt like that before. he's appreciative of all the members in all their capacities, but this one was nice.
That's cool. I like that.
That is cool. All right. Final pick for the April 2022 General Conference Fantasy Draft for Bless the Refreshments is... I'm going to go with Conversion to the Will of God by Elder Quinton L.
Yeah, Cook. This is a good one.
Yeah. And the reason why I really liked it is, again, he started off with a story. And I like good stories. But he talks about during the Korean War... the church was, or the country is only allowing one person from each ward to serve a mission at a time. And his brother was going to be a doctor. And then he said, okay, so, but the bishop was like, okay, I think you're going to be our guy. His dad said, nah, don't do that. I'm paying for you to go to medical school. You should become a doctor. And they said, they said it was a huge issue for their family. He says, in a remarkable discussion with my wise and exemplary older brother, we concluded that this, that his decision on whether to serve a mission and delay his education depended on three questions. One, is Jesus Christ divine? Two, is the Book of Mormon the Word of God? And three, is Joseph Smith the prophet of the Restoration? If the answers to these questions was yes, it would be clear that Joe would, could do no more, could, I'm sorry, could do more good by taking the gospel to, of Jesus Christ to the world than becoming a doctor at an earlier date. And I was like, oh, that's interesting. Like, he's taking real world example, like real world problems. When I say problems, I mean decisions here, right? And applying the three, I used to call these the tripod of truth. Like, when I was a missionary, again, we would have like, we'd have a book. Here, this is a hard drive on my desk, right? And you'd have, in order for something to stand, it really needs three legs. It really needs a tripod, right? And those tripods are, is Jesus the Christ, and does God the Father live, right? Is Joseph Smith the prophet, and is the Book of Mormon the Word of God, right? Any of these things don't really stand by themselves. They stand together to hold up your testimony. And I think that that, so I, there are lots of things that we're trying to work out as a family. You know, what should we do as a future? What should I, you know, what kind of plans do we need to be making for the future? And I was like, what if I applied these three questions to these real world problems or these real world questions and decisions that we need to make? And I don't think it's as, you know, cut and dry as these, as Joe Cook's question about should I serve a mission, right? But I thought, okay, this really aligns my like my desires in making these decisions, right? So you know, one was in terms of finances, right? I was thinking, okay, is Jesus Christ divine? Is the Book of Mormon the Word of God? Is Joseph Smith the prophet of the Restoration? Okay, so, and I was like, wow, okay, if I make these decisions based around these three questions, it is no longer how can I get as, how can I accumulate as much wealth as possible, right? It is how do I acquire enough, how do I have the means to be able to dedicate my life to service and spreading the gospel? How can I be in a situation financially that if I'm called upon later in life to, again, to either go on a, you know, go on a couple's mission or, you know, or whatever, how am I going to be able to financially be prepared for those possible situations that the Lord has for me? And I was like, ooh, that's really good. So again, I really like these three questions and how I can use them to align my desires with God's will as I make decisions in my life. So that's what I really took away from these, from this talk. And I really, really liked it. So, well, good stuff. All right, guys, let's move on to undrafted free agents.
I'll be honest. I don't have any. Like, that's, I'm for real this time. Like, you guys, like, literally, I waive my right to sign. You waive your right,
yeah. Tyson.
I will take two undrafted free agents. The first one is Elder Kevin Hamilton. Then will I make weak things become strong unto them. A absolutely masterful discourse on change and how we can become strong in the gospel, even when we have manifestly many weaknesses that we need to overcome. I thought that his was absolutely amazing. My next one is, I'm gonna take an extra one. Just give me 1 second. Okay. Another undrafted free agent. I'm going to take Elder Oak's introductory message to Women's Conference. And here's the reason for that. I thought it was very interesting. As much as we need to figure out how the Lord works, we also need to learn how the manifestation of His church on earth works. And as benign as that talk was, I think Elder Oaks gave us a talk reiterating how practices come into being in the church and how they're carried out, and then how they might change later on into something else. and how that shouldn't throw us off in any way. So I thought that was pretty interesting. And then my last one, Elder Hugo E. Martinez, teaching self-reliance to children and youth. So, building up spiritual and temporal stores for a time of need is not outdated, even though we haven't had a session of conference dedicated to this for probably 20 or 30 years. But yes, I thought it was a great talk. So we always need to be preparing for things that we might, when we might stand in need in the future. I thought this was a great reminder of that.
I'm going to sign. You know, I love me a good story. And I think my favorite story from General Conference was by Elder Eduardo Gavaret, A Mighty Change of Heart. He's the one that talked about how one Sunday he was like, "Hey, Mom, I think I'm going to stay home from church."
That was a good one.
Because I'm going to stay home with Dad. Dad's not a member of the church. I think he could use my support. Okay. If that's what you want to do, that's fine. "Hey, Dad, I think I'm sick." Wait, no. Is it? "I think I'm sick." And he was going to his own church. Oh man, I should have reread it again.
He goes to his dad. He kind of stands next to him in his workshop. And he's like, "I'm gonna go play soccer."
Oh, did he admit to his dad that he was going to play soccer? I totally forgot about that.
He's like, "I thought you were supposed to be at church." And he's like, "I told Mom I wasn't feeling good." but he's got to get by the church in order to get to where he's playing soccer.
Yeah. So he's like dodging behind, behind trees so he can go play the soccer game, owns the soccer game. They win. And now he's got to figure out how to do it again next week. Right. Because there's another important soccer game. But the thing that I love is the only person that caught him was his deacon's quorum advisor. And he didn't go to him and say, "Dude, why the heck weren't you at church? Like, I saw you go play a soccer game." Like, I would have called him out. I'm like, "That was a soccer game. Was it good?"
Right.
But just out of love, just has him teach the lesson next week about keeping the Sabbath day holy. And it really hit me. I was like, oh yeah, the study and learning about gospel doctrine and principles changes behavior better than the study of behavior. So really, really like that one. My favorite story of General Conference. And then I'm also going to sign, let's see here. Lessons at the Well by Susan H. Porter, who talks about how her husband died unexpectedly and how, she kind of came out of that with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Very good story. I chose two from Women's Session. Go me. Look at me.
You have always been the feminist of the group, John.
It's true.
So what did you think? With all of our overlaps, we had to have missed some of your favorites, right? So let us know which ones we missed. Feel free to comment on our post on Instagram or shoot us an email at blessedorefreshments123@gmail.com. Also, if you haven't already and you're enjoying our conversations every week, consider leaving us a rating and a review wherever you listen.
Please bless us to get home safely.